Certainly thankful for the day and for the prayer that is offered up publicly on our behalf, and thankful that God still on that it takes God's grace and God's help. We would ask that you would continue to pray this morning that the Word of God would come in an effective way. Heard a man tell me not long ago that even if God doesn't bless the preacher, he can bless the people sitting in the pew to get something out of it. You know, that's the power of God. Amen. And the ability of God. So oftentimes when a preacher believes he has no sermon or one that's of no benefit, that doesn't mean that some of the Lord's people somewhere at some given time haven't got something out of it. When you think about faith, and that's not really my subject this morning, but when you're walking in the valley of woe, and many times we walk through those valleys in the course of our life, do you consider your faith to be strong? Do you consider to have strong faith? You know, I sometimes question myself, how strong is my faith? When the going gets rough, am I able to continue to keep going? Am I like that tree talked about in Psalms 1 that's deeply rooted? And when the drought comes and the dry times in my life, the spiritually dry times, and they're going to happen if they hadn't happened, are you going to still be there and still continue on and be there and bring forth your fruit in your season? Faith. It's something that certainly tells us about who we are and what we are in life. This morning, if God would bless, I want to spend the majority of my time speaking about two men, Abraham and Lot. Abraham is known as the father of faith. Oftentimes in the Word of God, God brings two individuals together that are really contrary to some degree in their lifestyle and in their ways. And we think about Abraham and his faith. I want to read a few verses from the New Testament before we begin to move into the Old Testament, begin to look at the contrast we find between two children of God, Abraham and Lot. We begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Idols has always been a problem for God's children, and it's no different today. What agreement? There is no agreement. For ye are the temple of the living God. If you're a child of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are the temple of the living God. The clay, your flesh, houses the Spirit of the holy and righteous God of heaven. You've been born of the Spirit. You are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them and be ye separate. The Bible teaches us, and I pray that this message will be one that we think on and dwell on and consider in our own lives. God has called every one of his children to come out and be separate from the world. It's a tall order, is it not? This call began early, very early back in the Bible, when God called Abraham to come out and be separate from the world. We find that, and we'll read it here shortly in Genesis chapter 12. So, being separate from the world means to not be like the world, to think different than the world, to look at things totally different than the world. Now, let's go to, keeping that verse in mind, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 6. and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Those that live after should live ungodly. Those who come after the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. Romans chapter 15 tells us that Scripture was written aforetime for our comfort and for our learning, that we might learn something from this. So hopefully the message that we hear today and any other time is something that we truly learn. You know, that's what God's Word's for, is to direct the child of God. It says here, and turning from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, them with an overthrow, making them an ensample, an example, something that you and I ought to pay attention to, unto those that after should live ungodly. It's talking about you and I. Now we get to verse 7 and it says, and delivered just Lot. There's a lot of folks that if it wasn't for these two verses, I believe, in the Bible, they would declare Lot to not be an elect child of God. You'll find that his acts of faith in life were very few and far apart. But the Word of God and the Apostle Peter declared Lot to be just. He was justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're not going to find this or very much of this in the story of Lot when we get back over there. And delivered just Lot, who was vexed, oppressed, harassed, trodden down, if you would, with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous man, here again, Peter declares that Lot was a righteous man. You have a hard time finding any righteous in Lot of himself. He was clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to find that Lot was a man who certainly didn't persevere, and I'm not here to knock those who believe in such a stance. That's not my position. But I'll tell you, if Lot persevered, we've all persevered. I mean, that's just the case. He didn't. For the righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing. You remember back over there, Paul said, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. We've got three things here that became a major problem in this man's life. Was hearing and seeing. It says his righteous soul was vexed. It was oppressed, harassed. It was to be torn down because day after day he dwelt in the midst of an exceedingly wicked bunch of folks. If you think you can dwell in that part of the world in life and it not have an effect on you, you need to think again. Sin has a tremendous influence on you and I. It really does. Now, when you read the story of Lot, we understand that he's not going to get to heaven by works of righteousness. I mean, that's real clear. He didn't get to heaven because he made the proper decision, or that he accepted Jesus Christ. But I tell you right now, regardless of what he did, he was declared to be just and he was declared to be right by the Apostle Peter. He was a righteous man. And yet his soul was vexed or pressed down on day after day. Great lessons here. For one moment, don't think that what you hear and what you see and what you touch will not have any effect on your life. Because if you say that, you're deceiving yourself and the truth's not in you. We're going to find that there's a great contrast in Lot and Abraham. Abraham walked by faith and Lot walked by sight. I want you to consider this in your life. Are you walking by faith or are you walking by sight? Abraham was a man who was very generous and very kind, had a tremendous mind, and yet Lot was a man who was worldly and greedy. Yet both of these individuals are children of God, and when the dust settles one day and the Lord Jesus Christ returns, they're going to both be in heaven. They're going to both be in heaven. Now, I'm not here to preach this morning that because you've been saved by the sovereign grace of Almighty God that there's nothing for you to do in the world and it just don't matter how you live. You know, there are those who stand against what you and I believe on that very basis, saying, if I believed like you did, I'd just go out and sin. Where sin had abounded, grace did much more abound. What shall we say to these things? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we live there any longer, live therein? How can we live that way? Yet we're going to find in the Bible there was folks that did live that way. And they were children of God. My focus this morning is not about perseverance. It's not about the fact that you were saved by the grace of God and it doesn't matter what you do in this life. The principle of sowing and reaping is established here in God's word, and it's universal to the believer and to the unbeliever. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you shall reap corruption. Today we are reaping something from the past, all of us, as a nation, as churches, as families, as individuals. I find it very interesting when I read the story about Lot and Abraham. The events that happened to Lot didn't happen overnight. And because a judgment against an evil work is not brought about speedily, as we're told in the 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 11, therefore the heart of the sons of men is set in them to continue to do what they're doing. No different than if you keep telling your child over and over and over, if you don't stop that, you're going to finally get a whipping. Pretty soon the child's going, I don't buy into that very much. That ain't affecting me. That's how we are, because lightning doesn't strike us down, because it's not immediate in the judgment that God brings. His faithfulness is great. His promises are true. God stands true to His word. When we find in 2 Peter that being among the wicked and hearing them and seeing them and touching them will have a major effect on your life, don't think for one minute that God doesn't know what He's talking about. Peter was inspired when he wrote this. When Paul said, come out from among them and be ye separate, that was the very call given to Abraham. Separate yourself from the world. That's always been the call for the child of God, is to separate himself from the world. And yet it's a difficult thing for men and women to separate themselves from the world. Let's get a little history as we go back into Genesis. We find in chapter 12, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah was Abraham's father. He was Lot's grandfather. These are the generations. Terah begot Abram. And I said Abraham. At this present time, he's still called Abram. God's going to change down the road, not where we're at today, to Abraham. Nahor, and then Haran. Haran begat Lot. Now, Haran was the youngest of three sons of Terah. Abraham was the oldest. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of Chaldees. Haran died, and we're setting up as Abraham begins this journey God calls him upon to, how things were. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah. I believe that's how you say it. But anyway, Nahor married Lot's sister. Now, we think that's pretty bad, but needless to say, that's the way it was. He has another sister, Ishka. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. Now, it doesn't tell us about Nahor's children, but we know all about Sarah being barren, and that's a big part of the story of Abraham and Sarah as we go through the Old Testament, especially in the early times of the book of Genesis. Abraham, as we know him today, is one of the top figures in the Bible, save the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone, nearly every religion in the world, nearly, the vast majority claim Abraham. Did you know that? The Christians claim Abraham. The Jews claim him as their father, and so do the Muslims. And they have a right to do so to some degree. Ishmael came from Abraham. He's the father of the Arab folks, if you would. And that descends down to the Muslims, and they look unto Abraham. So all the majority of religious folks claim Abraham. It goes on and it says, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, the son's son, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. Now, there was a land called Haran, and there was a brother called Haran. But they left there, and they stopped there for a while, and it was in those days in Haran that their father, Lot's grandfather, Abram's father, died, Terah. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And now we see this call to Abraham, a call to separate himself from the world, a call that God has called out to every one of us. When he called you and I out of darkness, that was the call, to separate ourselves from the world. Sometimes when we think about this separation, we think, that's impossible. It's impossible. And when we walk by sight, it is impossible. But we're going to find that Abram had a few faults. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless. There's no one that's ever lived on this earth save the Lord Jesus Christ that was perfect and sinless. Chapter 12, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. He said, you leave everything that's familiar. You leave your kinfolks. You leave your neighborhood. Whatever's going on here, you go. And he didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, as you go, I will show you the land. As I said, the great contrast we have between Lot and Abraham. Abraham walked by faith and Lot walked by sight. Yet both of them are God's children. We're going to find out later on that Abraham was heir to the world. But the curtain falls on Lot, and all his possessions and goods are destroyed in Sodom, and he's left in a cave. If you don't think there's consequences somewhere down the road in your life, if you're a child of God, for fixating your eyes on the world, we need to think again. God says there is. God says the principle of sowing stands today just as it did then. If we sow to the flesh, of the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. We notice that as we go on, when you think about Lot being Abram's nephew, his dad having died before he left the land of his own nativity, it's understandable why Lot was likely traveling with Abram. His grandfather had died now, and so he took him up. And they travel. In verse 5 of chapter 12, it says, and Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. God sent them to dwell in the land of Canaan. Now, for just a moment, we're going to look at a little bit of backsliding that we find in Abraham. And even though, because of God's glory and God's grace, he delivers Abraham, his wandering child, some of the consequences that Abraham come upon when he sojourned down into Egypt remained with him all the days of his life. Sometimes when we do things, the consequences of our actions or our sowing are going to stay with us for the remainder of our days. We get down to verse 10. Chapter 12, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. Now, before we go any further, the Bible always tells us that Egypt is a picture of the world. It's a picture of worldly wisdom. It's a picture of the temporal things that you and I so earnestly desire right here and now. We want them. Got to have them. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn. He dwelt there for a while. For the famine was grievous in the land. This is the first time you see the faith of Abraham fail. He didn't wait on God. The famine was so grievous that he decided to go down among men and seek refuge. And there are some things that happened down there that stayed with Abram all his life. You see, Hagar was an Egyptian maid that Sarah took up when Abram went down into Egypt. You know, when you're looking unto God, it's always depicted as going up to Jerusalem. It's like it's said in Ecclesiastes, it's looking above the sun. That heavenly city where God sits upon his throne and God guides your steps and directs you. When we're looking unto the world for our needs, we're going down to Egypt. They went down to Egypt. We find that Sarah took this maid, and when they left Egypt, this Egyptian maid left with them. Then we find that after they came in chapter 16, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. They had come up out of Egypt. They'd been down there for a period of time. She took on this maid named Hagar. And we all know that Sarah wanted a child desperately bad. This is often what we do as human beings when God doesn't provide in the time that you and I want it. We take matters into our own hands, don't we? Exactly what Sarah did. She couldn't wait on the Lord. See, Abraham had been promised to be a great nation, that his seed would be like the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. But here these two are going, we don't even have one offspring. How could that possibly happen? You talk about unbelief and in a failing faith. Sarah's was failing. So she decided to take matters in her own hand. She had went down into Egypt, and she's seen all these things in Egypt, so she took her a maid, an Egyptian maid, and carried her out of Egypt with her back into the land of Canaan. And he gave her unto her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw it, Sarah saw it, she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. I tell you, this turned sour in a hurry, didn't it? But you're going to find that this went, and this spirit that they had contracted out of Egypt, we're going to find that in Lot. Some of the consequences stayed with Abram and Sarah all the days of their lives. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Let's jump over. And all of you know the story of Sarah and Abraham, how she was 90 years old and Abraham was 99 or 100 when the promised son was finally delivered unto him, Isaac. We go on in verse 9 of chapter 21. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne to Abraham, mocking. You see, Abraham was around 75 years old when Ishmael was born. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Sarah did, after Isaac was born, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Regardless of whether Ishmael came from Sarah or not, she came from Abraham's loins. This was Abraham's son, and she was demanded, get him out of my house. I don't want no more of him. Can you imagine the sorrow and pain and suffering, the difficulty that he went through because he went down into Egypt? He was suffering some of these things all the days of his life. Now, we've got a story of a man who walked by faith and a man who walked by sight. I want to get back, and for time's sake, I want to get back into chapter 13 and begin to look at some of these things. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot, with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. This is the first time we hear of Abram's cattle. It's also the first time that the word rich is mentioned in the Bible. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and we'll begin to understand the problems. In verse 10 it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." God delivered for his own glory his wandering child Abraham from the miscues that took place down in Egypt. One of them was Hagar came out of Egypt with them and brought that pain and grief into his home. And apparently he came out of Egypt a very wealthy man. It said he had silver, he had gold, and he had much cattle. Verse 5, it says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." So they have come out of this land of Egypt, down where the Bible tells us is a picture of the world. A place where often we set our affections. You know, we're told to set our affections on things above and not things in the earth. But after going down into the land of Egypt, they came up. And it says in verse 6, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." And I tell you, verse 7 is a verse in the Bible that is an astounding verse to me. As we get into 8, 7 and 8. "And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land." Now, strife is very common, but the way this was handled is very unique, and it's a lesson for each and every one of us. Abraham had enough foresight to understand that if there was trouble between their servants, between their herdsmen, it wasn't going to be long till that trouble resonated between Lot and Abraham. That's just the way it works in nature. There was trouble with their workers over whatever it be. Abram soon knew or had the foresight to understand there was going to be a falling out between him and his nephew. Notice verse 8, "And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife." Man, I tell you, that's a lesson that you and I ought to take in life every day that we live. Abraham said, "Let there be no strife." He didn't say some strife. "I pray thee between me and thee and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." He didn't call him my nephew. He didn't call him the son of my younger brother Haran. He called him brethren. Because Abraham, who walked by faith, had a view above the sun. He knew that one day, that when he lived in glory, and Lot was there, he'd be his brother, not his nephew. He also calls him over in chapter 14, a brother. Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then will I go to the left." We're told to trust in the Lord with all our heart, not to lean to our own understanding, are we not? God called upon us to separate ourselves from the world, and when we do that, we're putting our trust in God. Abraham didn't know where he was going, didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't care about the land there. He knew that God was going to take care of him. He had called him out to separate himself from the world and the things that were going on. We see the generosity in a tremendous way of Abraham. In other words, he was so concerned about there being no anger, no strife, no difficulties between him and his nephew that he just told him, being his elder, "You take whatever you want here. You take the best. It doesn't matter. You take what you want and I'll go the other way." What a lesson in getting away from strife. What a lesson that you and I ought to have as we meet family members and church members or wherever you might be in life. Let there be no strife. Abraham knew the Lord would guide his steps because he acknowledged God in all his ways and God did direct his steps. He walked by faith. I question whether I walk by faith for sure when I read these stories about Abram and the story about Lot. So this generous offer was made, this grand proposal was made to Lot. And here's where the trouble began with Lot. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. You know, the eyes are a gate to the soul. Did you know that? They're a gateway that temptations assail even to the soul. In John chapter, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. You see, they came out of Egypt with riches. Lot had herds and flocks, but he had contracted that worldly spirit down there. And he had come to love the flesh pots of Egypt, the provisions. How easy is it for us to get caught up in the things that are temporal here today and just love them? You know, Lot lived for today, for time and sense. He lived for the temporal things. Abraham endured, looking unto him who is invisible, the God of heaven, with such a faith that he knew God would direct his steps wherever he went. He would take care of him and provide for him. But the first mistake that Lot made was he looked and he beheld. Notice what it says. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't well watered after these two cities were destroyed. Even as the garden of the Lord, it was a beautiful place, lush and green. I mean, you couldn't have pictured a better place to take your cattle to graze and to grow, like the land of Egypt. Notice what it says there, like the land of Egypt. As thou comest unto Zoar. Lot enjoyed his time down in Egypt. He enjoyed the temporal things and the blessings that he received. He enjoyed those provisions that he was granted while he was down in Egypt. And he had contracted that worldly spirit. And now that he came up, he should have said, Abram, you're my elder, you're my uncle, you're my brother in Christ, you choose. No. He looked, he beheld, and I can imagine how wide his eyes must have been. Oh, look at this land, the beauty of it. I'm going to grab hold of it. I'm going to go with it. It's what I want. And that's what he chose. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. His first mistake was he lifted up his eyes and beheld. He was walking by sight and not by faith. Lot chose all the plain. He didn't choose some of it. He chose it all. Ain't it amazing how greedy a person can be? Lot was very greedy and very worldly. Yet he was declared to be just. He was declared to be righteous. Some might think, well, it doesn't matter what I do. If I'm a child of God, I'm going to heaven. But I tell you what, when we continue to look at the story of Lot, I don't believe we want to suffer what Lot went through toward the end of his days. He separated himself from Abram. That should have never happened. That was the best thing that could ever happen to him, was to be with his uncle, to be with a man who walked by faith. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. You know, in the Bible, sin is compared to leprosy. It starts as something very little. And in a short time, it can grow into something very big, just like a cancer. Are we walking by faith, or are we walking by sight? The Lord doesn't see things the way you and I see them, does he? Notice verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Exceedingly. The Lord looks upon the heart, and I not go to it, but you can go to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. God sees the heart. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. But you know what Lot was looking at? He was looking at all the beauty and all the things that he had tasted and that he had desired when he was down in Egypt. The temporal things of life. He wasn't looking unto the God of heaven. So when it come time, he separated himself from Abram. He chose the best of the land, and he chose it all. And we find over here in verse 12 of chapter 14, it says, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom." So we know that not only did he dwell in the cities of the plain, he pitched his tent toward Sodom, and eventually that's where he ended up. Lot loved the city. Matter of fact, we're going to find out that when he got cast out, he didn't want to go into the mountains. But you know, if the Lord directed you by faith to go somewhere, you ought to go, understanding that God would protect you and keep you. He wants to go to a smaller city named Zoar, and we'll look at that. Another interesting thing happens here in the story of Lot. After he gets into the city of Sodom, there are kings that come to battle with the kings of Sodom. 4 against 5. Notice it says in verse 11 of chapter 14. The 4 against the 5. "And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." No doubt he was taken prisoner. And no, it was very likely that his life was in danger. Intimate danger of being killed. But we're going to see an instance of God's providence here that had no effect on Lot. I've wondered in my life why certain events affect certain people, and sometimes those same type of events don't affect other folks. And I really don't have an answer, but we see some of that here. "And there came one in verse 13 that it had escaped and told Abram," the Hebrew, "for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother," here again he speaks of him as a brother, not his nephew, "was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." Lot has been captured here. His life was likely in danger. And by the providential work of Almighty God, he sent Abram, his uncle, to deliver him out of this situation. "And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them, even to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people." By the providential hand of Almighty God, Lot was living in this exceedingly wicked city. God sent Abram to deliver him. And what did Lot do? He went right back to that city. Did you know that? Notice that the beginning words in chapter 19. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." You know, even the providential hand of God doesn't always affect the heart of even a child of God. Now, God has the power to direct his power into your heart and make a change. But these events should have opened the eyes of Lot. Should they have not? Here he was in intimate danger because he'd been captured. He'd been living in a city of wickedness. But he loved the cities. It didn't matter that the New Testament declares him to be a just man and a righteous man. He loved what was out here in the world. He loved the cities and the finer things of life and the provisions that the Egyptians had. Know anybody like that? He loved it. He was like a lot of Christians are. They want the best of both worlds, but you'll find out that the world of the flesh generally supersedes that as we go down that path. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. He said it's impossible. Many folks have tried, but he said it can't be done. He says you'll love one or despise the other. We know the story. But here, it's just interesting to know that he returned back after being delivered by the almighty hand of God. Now, we know that as time went by, Lot lived in Sodom. When the angel of the Lord in verse 19 come to the gate there, we're going to find out that he was an officer of the city. He began in Haran. He lifted up his eyes from dwelling in the plains to becoming an officer in that wicked city. He loved the city and the life that was going on there. He did. In chapter 18, we find, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains. This is unto Abram, plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. The Lord's coming. And he's going to begin to tell Abram that these two cities that are out there on this plain, that the wickedness is so great, he said, I'm going to destroy them. He said, I'm going to destroy them. Abram began to plead, thinking there must be righteous folks in that city. He started with 50. He got down to 10. And of a certainty, we know that there were only four souls spared. And one of them didn't last long. We know that there was one that was just and righteous for sure, because Peter declares to us in his word that Lot was a just man and he was righteous. You're having a hard time, if you study Lot, finding any righteousness in him of himself or any justification in what he done. Aren't you thankful that you wasn't made just by your own power and your own works? That you hadn't been made righteous by your own ways? Because Lot is not that much different than many of God's children, I believe, today. He loved Egypt. He loved the world. He contracted that spirit. He loved the provisions that were provided down there. And I tell you, we're probably all guilty of that to some degree. We are. To think about Abraham walking by faith, we understand he had a few setbacks, and God, for his own glory, delivered his wandering child. But Abram was closer to God far than I have been in my life. I mean, I believe there are fewer that walk in Abram's way than they are in Lot's way. But he had an opportunity to thank God for his deliverance and begin to walk in faith toward God, but he returned back to Sodom. Let's go to chapter 19 and we'll try to move along. It says, and there came two angels to Sodom at the evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He was an officer of the city. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. I believe in these two verses you'll find the most righteous acts of Lot, if there is any. First of all, there was something in Lot. He recognized God. He recognized the angels of the Lord. He bowed himself down to them. And he said in verse 2, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into the servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the streets all night. The communion that Lot had with the Lord was so pitiful that they didn't even care to room with him, I believe. His fellowship with the Lord was unwavering. He didn't have any. His eyes were on the things of this life that are temporal. He was not walking in faith, expecting God to take care of him no matter what his circumstances were in life. And he goes on in verse 3, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are thy men, the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Sounds kind of innocent there, but I think there was more to it than just knowing them. Because Lot says in verse 6, and Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after them and said, I pray thee, brethren, do not so wickedly. Lot knew something because he lived in this city. He had been vexed day in and day out, from what he saw, what he heard, and what he touched. Because God had already declared in the 13th chapter of Genesis that the wickedness in Sodom was exceedingly great. And yet, Lot wanted to stay there. It's amazing. Behold, now I have two daughters which I have not known. This shows Lot's character. Lot decided, I want to keep the peace. He's very selfish here. He said, I'll sacrifice my daughters that I can continue in that way. I mean, how horrible can it get? How wretched can it get? He said, Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as it is good in your own eyes. That's pretty wretched, is it not? We begin to see the down spiral of Lot's life. It began when he looked and beheld at that beautiful plain, the temporal things of this life. That's where it began. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. So he's willing to sacrifice his own two daughters. Here we have Lot, a man who in the New Testament by the Apostle Peter is declared to be a just man. He's declared to be a righteous man. We're told that his soul was oppressed day in and day out by all these wicked men. And yet it appears that this is what Lot loved. It appears that this is what Lot desired. It says, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fella came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. The angel of the Lord took care of this bad situation that was coming down. But Lot, having grew up with Abram, traveled with him, seen his faith, got caught up in the world. And he loved the world. He loved to go down into Egypt. He had contracted that spirit. He loved worldly wisdom. He loved the provisions that he received down there. And he had been delivered after being taken captive and his life in great danger. And yet he returned into this city and became an officer of this great and wicked, exceedingly wicked city. It says, and they smote the men. Let's go to verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get thee out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But it seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. When you dwell in this life among your kids and your parents and your next of kin, the people you work with, don't think for one minute the way you live doesn't have an effect on them. These son-in-laws gave Lot no credit at all. He was not credible. He was not a witness for the God of heaven. He loved this city. Even though wickedness was rampant in the city, he didn't want to leave. And when he was delivered once from the hand of the enemy, he returned to this wicked city. And now he tells his son-in-laws there's a God. I doubt they even believed it. You better get out of here. He's going to destroy it. And he was one as one that mocked. You do make a difference. You are an ensample not to live ungodly. What you do in this life tells multitudes of folks whether you're a faithful follower of Jesus Christ or we're ones who walk by sight. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. He said, this thing's coming down. You better get out of here. You better move on. And while he lingered, can you imagine that two angels had approached your house, wherever you might live, and said, you better get gone because this thing's fixing to happen. The Lord is going to rain fire and brimstone down on you, and everything, including the land, is going to be destroyed. And Lot lingered. You talk about a man that loved the city and loved that way of life and had taken on that spirit. That's what he had done. He lingered. He didn't want to get out. And they grabbed hold of him. They grabbed hold of his wife. They grabbed hold of his two daughters and carried him outside the walls of that city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him. Is that not how he is to each and every one of us? Merciful. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. Lot pleads with them. He didn't want to go to the mountains. He said he was too scared, is what he's saying. And I'm paraphrasing this. He feared going into the mountains, that something evil might overtake him. But if the Lord directed you into the mountains, would you have the confidence to go into the mountains knowing that God would take care of you wherever he sent you? This is what happened there. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. You can tell right now, after all the events that Lot went through, he still didn't have any faith. God had delivered him. He had lingered in that city. He knew the city was going to be destroyed. And I believe Lot knew that. And yet he didn't have any faith in God. He was still walking by sight. Send me to a small town, Zoar. Don't send me into the mountains. Evil might overtake me. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for thee which thou hast spoken. Now to shorten these things up, he told him not to look back. His wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. His son-in-laws mocked him because he was no witness for the Lord. He was no witness for God. He had no faith. And they mocked him because they thought, here's this man who's enjoyed living in this city among all these wicked people. Now he's going to start telling me about God. I imagine they laughed him to scorn. They stayed behind and they were killed. God is faithful to his word and faithful to his cause. They were told not to turn around, and she did. And we're going to find out in verse 30, and Lot went up out of Zoar. He went to Zoar, but he didn't stay there. And he dwelt in the mountain where he should have went to start with. And his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Most of you know the rest of the story. Lot had lost his wife, he'd lost his son-in-law, all his goods had been destroyed in Sodom. But it began when he lifted up his eyes into the great things of this world and he beheld, and that's what he wanted, the right here and now, the temporal things. He was walking by sight, but Abraham was walking by faith. Abraham went where God told him to go. He knew that if he was sent out into the desert plain, that God would take care of him. Lot took all that well-watered plain. But here it is. Lot is a child of God. He's declared to be just. He's declared to be righteous. But I'm telling you, the principle of sowing and reaping stands. Look at the wretchedness of the end of his life. Not only did he spend some time in this cave, his two daughters got him drunk two different nights, and they went in and they laid with him, and they become pregnant, both of them. Now, wouldn't you like to end your life in that manner? Is there a more wretched way? You might say, well, I haven't done that. But I tell you, there's three things that we need to learn from Lot. First of all, we need to be very choosy about the city we dwell in, the choice of our residence. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness should guide our every decision. Every decision. Second of all, we need to be careful that we don't take on the spirit of the world. Because all it took was Lot dwelling in this city, seeing and hearing and touching. It makes a difference who you gather with. It makes a difference what you see going on. It makes a difference what you touch. Lot's a child of God, and he will dwell in heaven just like Abraham. But he had a miserable end to his life. If you don't think the consequences of sin are not death, you need to think again. His life turned out to be a pitiful life with a pitiful end. Because he wanted it all now. All he could see was this picture around him, the good things of this world. This took a number of years. It didn't happen overnight. But I believe this is a lesson to all of God's children. That when we walk by sight and we don't walk by faith, don't be surprised at what we reap somewhere down the road. Because that principle is as good today as it ever was. We reap what we sow. And if we sow into the flesh, we may reap corruption. Some people say, well, you know, my life's pretty good. I'm living out in the world. I'm enjoying everything I can get my hands on. I go to air, do everything. You know, I do step into church and worship God on occasion or when I can. But, you know, the world is so meaningful. I mean, we're trying to grab the gusto, as the old commercial used to say. Get it all now, all what we can. I'm just here to tell you that sin is a powerful thing. It has a powerful influence on our lives. Paul said, that I would do, I do not. Paul engages in Romans chapter 7, Galatians chapter 5, and begins to tell us how difficult it is to overcome sin. But Abraham was looking unto God. Lot was looking unto the world. And that's a big difference. May God bless us to walk in a way that would honor His name. That we would see Him who lives above the sun, that we would seek His path in our life, regardless of whether it's what we want to do or where we want to go. May God bless us to do that, is my prayer. And I pray that the words that I brought forth this morning would be of benefit to someone. I thank you for your attention.